Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord.
We're starting a new series this week, which is going to go on now right through Easter and on into Easter, that's called The Way of the Saviour. And for each sermon in this series, we're going to take the theme or a reading that's based around the idea of a road, or a path, or a journey. And so for this, the first in our series, we're going to begin with this reading from Matthew's Gospel, with John's words, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make a straight path for him." And then over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the narrow and the wide way that Jesus talks about in Matthew 7, the way that leads to hardship in Luke 9, the only way to the Father, John 14, the road to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and then the road to the cross on Good Friday, and the road to Emmaus on Easter Sunday. So we're going to take these readings that are based around the theme of a road, or a journey, or a path, or the way. The idea of the Christian life being a journey is a very ancient tradition in the church. Indeed, right back at the beginning of the church, in Acts, you read that the church is described as the way, and Christians are described as people on the way. So, for example, even before it was called church, Christians were called the way. In Acts 9:1, it says this: "Saul went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, whether man or woman, he might take them prisoners to Jerusalem." So it's a very ancient idea, this idea of the Christian life being a journey, being a way, and us being on a path or a road. And out of this tradition then, of the Christian life being a journey, came the idea of pilgrimage. Whether that meant travelling literally to somewhere, or whether it meant travelling metaphorically through a spiritual journey, particularly during times such as Advent or Lent. And people often talk about taking a journey through Lent, doing particular devotions or certain disciplines, or maybe reading a particular book as a journey through Lent. I saw in the Times yesterday, it was in the religious section, it was speaking to a whole bunch of notable people and famous Christians and worthy folk and saying, what are you reading during Lent? And right at the top of the list was the Archbishop of Canterbury, and right at the bottom of the list was Nicky Gumbel. And they were both reading a book about pilgrimage, about making a journey. So this Lent, we're going to journey through the New Testament, looking at passages about journeys and roads. Now, some of you were here on Monday at the prayer meeting when I read out of this book. It's a biography of Count Zinzendorf, who was foundational in a number of moves of God over Europe in the 1700s and 1800s, and we're still living with some of the consequences of his move, as it were. The 24/7 movement that we've been involved in the last few years comes out of some of his teaching and some of his practices. And I read a little passage out of this book, and the book's actually divided into two parts. The first part is the biography of Count Zinzendorf, but the other half is a story by the author Phil Anderson describing a journey that he took to go to Zinzendorf's hometown. And rather than just jump on a commercial plane and fly down to southern Germany, he made it a pilgrimage. He took a more difficult route. He's a light aircraft pilot, and he flew across the Channel and down through Europe and down into southern Germany through the mountains on actually what was quite a dangerous journey for a light aircraft. And he said it was important for him that he made that journey. And right at the back of the book, the last few pages, he writes this. Arriving back home, I am greeted by flags and bunting up the front of the house, drawings chalked on the doorstep, and an outrageous, extravagant welcome from Lisa and the girls. I drink Marcus's beer and talk long into the night. I guess that the pilgrims of old must have been welcomed back in similar grand fashion. Our modern lives can become enslaved to the routine of comfortable mediocrity, but even the travel and extreme entertainment industry fail to penetrate. Maybe the antidote is to rediscover the rhythm of feast days and fast days, a journeying and homecoming. Tonight is a celebration in the Anderson household, and we're all the richer for it. Some will undoubtedly ask what we think we achieved with our journey. But in some ways, the journey stands for itself. It has a meaning and a purpose independent of any wider context. This idea of journeying, of travelling somewhere, not arriving, but the journey being important. So that's why we're taking this idea of the journey, of the road, of the way. And the obvious place to begin would seem to be with John the Baptist. In those days, we're told in Matthew 3, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the desert, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is the one that Isaiah spoke about when he said, "A voice of one who calls in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him." Of course, those words come from Isaiah chapter 40, where Isaiah is prophesying about the period of exile for Israel coming to an end. He's looking forward to a time when Israel will come back from slavery in exile in Babylon. And it's about a time of great hope and restoration. And if you read that passage in Isaiah 40, you'll see that it talks about Israel's sins being paid for, the penalty being paid. And Matthew takes these words, and John uses them to say, actually, this is about Jesus. This is about Jesus coming to free the whole world from exile. This is about Jesus coming to take away the sins of the whole world. And what was about Israel is now about Jesus. What was about coming out of Babylon is now about coming out of slavery to sin everywhere. So these words are taken and applied to Jesus. And John says, this is what it was really about. This is what that passage was really about. He's saying the Messiah, the promised one, the one that we've been waiting for to come and free us from slavery, he's here. And he's come to put an end to the consequences of sin. What I wanted to look at this morning is a pattern that John preaches that's consistent. Jesus preaches the same thing a little later on. Peter preaches the same thing on the day of Pentecost. It's a pattern that we get from Scripture for this journeying with God, this beginning with the Lord. In Matthew 3, verse 1, Jesus says, repent, the kingdom is near. Matthew 4, 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Mark 1:14, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming, the kingdom of God is near, repent. And so on, this pattern of beginning life with God and the journey starting with repentance. The beginning of the road, and indeed this season of Lent, is all about that. About a season of penitence. A season of examination, a season of confession and repentance, of preparing for the season of Easter. And the Greek word that we have as repentance literally means change your mind. Change your mind about your life. Think differently. The call of John the Baptist to the people of the first century and to us today through the Scriptures is to consider our life and change our mind about it. Think differently about it. To acknowledge that we need to do something. Unfortunately, we're not very good in the 21st century at repentance. We're good at confession, maybe. We're good at feeling sorry for ourselves, and we're good at feeling sorry about our sins. We're not good at repentance as a whole thing, because I want to suggest that repentance is more than saying sorry and feeling sorry. And I want to suggest that it's got at least four elements. And the first element of repentance is acknowledging that we've done things wrong. Acknowledging we've done things wrong. Now, Claire and I have been doing Alpha for, I don't know, getting on towards 20 years now, I guess. And over that time, we've had lots and lots and lots of non-Christian folk come to do the Alpha course. And about week three, we always get to this point where we're talking about repentance. And we always have folk, nearly always have folk will say to us, but I live a good life. I've never really done anything that bad. I'm not like a murderer or an adulterer or a thief. I've never really done anything that bad. I don't see what this big deal about repentance is about. I don't think it applies to me. And the beginning of repentance, the beginning of the journey with God, begins with acknowledgement. Acknowledging that we have done things wrong. Acknowledging that we do need a saviour. Because our minds and our flesh will play tricks on us. Our hearts are deceitful. We'll say to ourselves, oh, that wasn't really sin. Oh, that wasn't really that bad. I don't have to worry about that. Or, oh, God doesn't mind that. He understands. I don't have to worry about that because God thinks that's okay. When sometimes it's not. And the beginning of this road is saying, I need to do something about my life. You're going to show your age now, but how many of you remember back in the 1970s a series on TV called Happy Days? Yeah? You remember? Those of you who don't, those of you who are too young or too old, this TV series was a teenage program that was on telly, and the central character to Happy Days was a character called the Fonz. And the Fonz, he was the coolest guy in the whole of the world. He had a leather jacket and a DA haircut and his leather, his jeans and his leather boots. He rode a big motorbike. He was the coolest guy in the whole of the world. He could walk in to the coffee bar and the whole place would go nuts because the Fonz was here. He could walk up to the jukebox and give it a slap. He was so cool that he could make the jukebox play without putting any money in. He never got anything wrong. But one of the things about the Fonz was that he couldn't admit that he was wrong. And a couple of times through the series, I seem to remember that he did something that wasn't right, and it would come to the point where he had to admit it. And what he would say was, "You know what? I was..." Then he'd take a deep breath and he'd say, "You know, I was..." And he could never say, "I was wrong." He was so cool, he couldn't get the words out of his mouth to say, "I was wrong." And sometimes we're a bit like the Fonz. And we need to start by saying, "God, I was wrong. Your word and your life and your spirit in me sets a standard, and I've fallen short of it. As a follower of Jesus, there's things I should have done, and I haven't done them. And there's things that I ought not to have done, and I've done them." And sometimes it's not the big, big sins, but it's the small things, and I need to bring them. And sometimes it's just negligence and weakness, but we need to come and say, "I was wrong. I acknowledge I was wrong." And out of admitting we're wrong, then comes confessing it. Confessing that we've done something wrong. We acknowledge it to ourselves, and then we speak it out loud, either directly to God, or to a fellow believer, or to a friend, or to a pastor. Say, "I have sinned." Now, straight away, some of your hackles are going up. I'm not suggesting that we build a confessional in the corner, and on a Saturday night, I come and sit in it, and you come and confess your sins. And that's not what I'm talking about. But it says in James 5, "Confess your faults to one another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed." Sometimes the process of confessing and repenting is helped if we make ourselves accountable to other people. If we acknowledge to other folk that we've failed. And there's been a couple of times in my life where I felt it right to go and say to someone, "Will you pray with me? Because I've done something wrong and I need to confess it. I'd be grateful if you pray with me." If that isn't for you, the wonderful news of the gospel is that Jesus has opened a way and we can go ourselves to God. We don't need to go with someone. We can go ourselves to God and as a royal priest confess our sins. But however you do it, we need to acknowledge we've sinned and then confess that we've sinned. And then there's a third step, and that third step is to change. Whatever it is that you're doing wrong or have done wrong, stop it. Repentance isn't repentance unless you intend stopping. Whatever it is that's not right needs to cease. You need to be making an effort to change your life. Repentance that doesn't contain a serious effort to change is no repentance at all. And we've got to stop kidding ourselves as Christians that we can carry on just saying sorry and doing the same things. You remember the woman caught in adultery? Jesus bent down, he picked her up, he says, "Your accusers have gone. Where are they? Neither do I now condemn you, but go and sin no more." Repentance needs to have that element of going and sinning no more, of stopping. He didn't say to that woman, "Your sins are forgiven, now go and do what you want. And next time you're caught like this, I'll forgive you again and again and again." Of course he does. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "Just go and do what you want. Live your life as you want. Carry on the way you're going." No, he says, "Go and sin no more." And of course, we all fail and we all fall and we all repeat sins. And there's things now that I find that I'm repenting of that I was still doing years ago, but I'm trying to change. And an important element of repentance is this effort to live a more holy life, to walk closer to God. And then the fourth part of repentance is, if possible, it should contain restitution. That's to say, an attempt to put things right. Where you've hurt someone, go and try and put it right with them. Where you've slandered someone or gossiped about someone, go and try and undo the damage. Where you've taken something or been greedy or selfish, go and try and put it right. And that can be really difficult and costly. But if you can, try and put the situation right. Make restitution to the person you've hurt. And I suppose, really, looking at that list now, if I'd had more time to think about it, there's a fifth element as well. And that is receive forgiveness. You know, from time to time I come across folk who are really good at repenting, they're really good at confessing, they're really good at feeling sorry and beating themselves up, but they're not very good at hearing the comfortable words, "Your sins are forgiven." And we need to accept the promise of this book that says when we confess, He is faithful and just and He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once the sin is confessed and repented of and dealt with, it's no more. As far as the east is from the west, the scriptures say, He has taken our sin from us. We've got to stop beating ourselves up with it and going back over it again and again and keep repeating the confession. Once it's dealt with, it's dealt with. And it's gone. When I was a new Christian, my uncle used to say to me, it's like your sins are taken and dropped in a deep lake. They're no more. They're buried. They're gone. But you now need to put a sign up that says no fishing. Because our temptation is to go and try and hook them back out again and go over them again. They're dealt with. This road that John talks about begins with repentance. Repent! The kingdom of heaven is at hand. But it goes on from there as well. And very quickly, I just want to look at two more things, and it is very quickly, which John highlights on this journey with Jesus. And after repentance, the first is baptism. Baptism in water. John said, I baptize with water for repentance. In other words, as an outward sign of this inward step that you've taken, you need to do something. And that something is to be baptized. And I'd want to say to you to be baptized the way the Bible says to be baptized, by going into the waters. The Greek word bapto, that we get our word baptism from, means to overwhelm, to flood, to make fully wet. Paul talks about our baptism as being buried and rising to new life. Personally, I don't think you can do that with sprinkling a bit of water on the head. But as a symbol, it doesn't work. And the next step on this journey is baptism. Coming to the pool and being baptized, or going to the sea, but being baptized by immersion, the way that Jesus set the example. And if you've not been baptized, then let me suggest that this Lent is a good time to think about it and prepare yourself. If you've never been baptized, then come. We'll baptize you. We'd love to baptize you. To make this Lent a season of preparation. And at Easter time, we'd love to baptize you. John said, repent. Be baptized with water. And then finally, John says, I baptize with water. But when Jesus comes into your life, when Christ comes to you, He'll baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Having turned from our sin, having accepted Christ, having been baptized in water, then there's something else that comes that equips us for the journey with Christ. It's the baptism of the Spirit. I baptize you with water, he says in verse 11 of chapter 3, for repentance. But after me will come one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry, and he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Have you had that experience of the baptism over the Spirit? This isn't a head knowledge that says, I'm the Christian, so I know the Spirit must live in me. This isn't that. This is that overwhelming. The word baptism is used again. This flooding, this burial, this complete experience of receiving the Spirit. Quite often today I'll say to Christians, have you been baptized in the Spirit? And they'll say, I think so. Let me tell you, if you spoke to somebody in the first century, somebody who'd been at the day of Pentecost and said, have you been baptized in the Spirit? They'd say, yes! Yes! Gosh, yes, I remember it. What an incredible experience. And if you spoke to someone who'd seen them, they were baptized in the Spirit, and say, what happened? Yes, I saw it. They looked drunk and there were strange things going on. And yes! Baptism in the Spirit is overwhelming. So as we start this journey into Lent 2010, let me ask you, where are you on the journey? Have you made a journey, and do you intend to make a fresh one this Lent? Have you looked at yourself, examined yourself, started to prepare for the Easter season? Have you repented and confessed and acknowledged and received forgiveness and made that decision to try and use this season to follow Christ more closely? Have you said, okay, this year I want to try and do a little better in my Christian life? If so, have you been baptized with water? Because if not, is this the time you should be doing it? And have you received the Spirit? Have you had that baptism of fire and of the Spirit? If not, don't worry. We can fix all those things. We can fix them now. Just come and see me after the service. And we'd love to pray with you and talk with you and begin with you afresh this journey this year. Amen. May now the road rise up to meet you. May the sun be warm on your back. May the rain fall soft about you. And until we meet again, may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love. Amen. Let's say together the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.